For those of you who are watching online or here live in the house, if you don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run. And last week, we started a new series called Rebellion. It's a series of talks to really get a kind of a new thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ. But it's not really a new thinking. In fact, it's a really old way of thinking that we've kind of lost sight of, that I believe that if you walk and trek with us through this series, you will think this is a new way of thinking about the reasons and purposes behind the birth of Jesus Christ. And so if you think about what we kind of do as a people, over time, we tend to add things to different stories, add things to different type of celebrations. And sometimes we kind of even forget what was the whole reason for the celebration in the first place. You know, 4th of July could be just kind of one of those days where we just kind of go do some parades, have some fun, eat some watermelon, shoot some firecrackers, and forget about this whole democratic experience of liberty for all that all are created and endowed by the Creator, by God's just special purpose of why we're here and why we exist. And so we tend to kind of forget some of those things. Well, it's the same thing we do with Christianity. Sometimes we, over the years, over 2,000 years, we can put layers and layers and layers upon our understanding of God, understanding of scripture, understanding of worship, understanding of all sorts of things. And we kind of can lose sight of the original intent or the original purpose. And so sometimes we kind of do the same thing even with the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. So even though I'm saying to you that we're doing a whole series on, you know, thinking about the birth of Jesus in a new way, it's not really a new way. It's an old way that we've forgotten. That Jesus is true, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is true. But sometimes what we do as a culture and as a group of people is we change our perspective or our view of Jesus over time. And that's why it's always important for us to kind of go back and kind of retool and understand why does God do what he does and why did he do what he did and what was the purpose behind that. And especially sometimes around when we take important big events and we make it into a holiday, because sometimes the holiday can really confuse us about the meaning and purpose of the reason why we celebrate an amazing, incredible event like the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you kind of a little example of how our thoughts and our opinions have changed around Jesus Christ is by just simply, if you would just go online and Google, art of the Nativity, you will see through time a slow kind of change through the picture, the depicting of Jesus based on when that painting was painted. And usually that painting is painted around that culture of that time rather than what really happened in the first century. Like, for instance, this picture right here dating into the 1400s. This was painted by an Italian painter. And so here you have everything here. It doesn't look anything like first century Palestine. It looks more like Italy. And you have all the columns, the arches, you have a little trough with some Latin in there. And then you see kind of the depiction of people, they look Italian. And then there's kind of this picture of all these people coming to the birth of Jesus. And then you have slowly, you see this kind of shift and change where you have a little baby Jesus, he's just born and he just looks so at peace, Kind of like, man, I wish our babies were like that. Why can't our babies be more like Jesus? But he just seems so calm. And then look at Mary. Doesn't she make motherhood and giving birth so easy? It looks so easy. She's so at peace. And I love the fact that, here she is. She has the perfect child. So obviously she has distraction-free quiet times with the Lord, even though she has a baby. And so we look at these depictions and really kind of what happens is our thoughts and our ideas about what really happened in the first century begin to kind of skew and begin to kind of change, Jesus being, God incarnate, he must have been just this easy baby. That Mary, who is just God's choice to give birth to the Son of God, must have just been an amazing, peaceful, perfect kind of person. And so we kind of have these depictions of it. And sometimes we kind of lose our way in the thinking about the whole reason and purpose for Christmas. Sometimes we kind of think about it in just more terms about us. You know, what can I get out of Christmas? How can I get the most out of it so I can get gifts? Or how can I, you know, go to church and, you know, for more of a religious or traditional experience rather than really connecting with the God who created me and also seeking understanding the real purpose of the reason why this God even became man. Like, for instance, this picture here kind of sums it up for our own generation. You got hipster Jesus. Right? You got little baby Jesus here, and you got Joseph and Mary, you know, taking some selfies, putting it on Instagram, Facebook for all the world to celebrate the birth of their child here. You got, you know, Amazon coming away to bring all the gifts and stuff, and you got really cool, you know, because Jesus is really cool. The movement of Jesus is all about being really, really cool in image and all of those things, which is also just something that can be very a truism in our own culture that. Again, we kind of picture, when we picture Jesus or we picture Christmas, we picture it in terms of our own culture, our culture of here, in a lot of ways, culture of self. Sometimes when we picture the nativity scene, we kind of picture it in more in fictitious terms, like it was a fictitious event that happened sometime, you know, and then it just kind of looks more like this picture. Looks more like a little bit of a cartoon. It's all, again, all nice and peaceful, you know, it's just nice and easy. Look at that little baby and little mama, little Joseph. Joseph is just really at peace and it's amazing. Everybody, even the lambs, they're all sitting there all nice and perfect and all that. Man, life was perfect. And sometimes we look at these things and when we create kind of our ideal or our thinking or any of those things about the birth of Jesus Christ, unfortunately what happens is that we can forget the reality and the purpose of the reason why Jesus Christ was born the way that he was born, okay? God is a sovereign God, right? He knows all things. And so when God makes up his mind to do something, there's a reason and a purpose behind it. It's not just, he doesn't do things because he wants us to think that it's cute. He doesn't do things in order for us to think, oh, this is so cute, look at that. He doesn't do that. He does it for a purpose. And ultimately, what we will see through this whole, you know, journey that we're doing through this series is that really God, the way and the purpose and the reason, the way that God came in this world was absolutely 100% about a rebellion, a complete upheaval of everything that this world holds dear, to total upheaval, to the ways that this world thinks, complete revolution, that Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make things better. He came into this world to completely demolish the things of this world and revamp it to something completely, totally new. How many of y'all in your little nativity scenes at home or anything like this have this in the background of your nativity? Look at this next picture here. This mountain right here. This mountain is, you know, this is where Bethlehem is around here, and then you're looking up towards this mountain. It's the highest peak in the Judean desert, all right? This thing was there when Jesus was born. What was there that's not there any longer was a massive 100-foot castle on top of that thing. It was a fortress. It was huge. It was round and circular. It went up 100 feet up, and it went, I don't know how far down, but it went really deep down. It was like 5 stories. It had everything that you could ever want as a king or as a ruler. It had a Roman amphitheater for entertainment. It had saunas. It had plush, wonderful living, places. Down below was just this massive pool, just beautiful with a fountain and all of these things. It was incredible. It was glorious. So this castle, this fortress was right there. So if you can imagine that the manger would have been down here where Jesus was born, it was down below overlooking this colossal mountain retreat home of Herod. Herod was the king of Israel during that time. In fact, he named that thing after himself, Herodian, okay? And this was to be built in such a way that it would bring honor and glory to the king of the Jews. No, not Jesus, to Herod himself. When Jesus was born in a little, you know, humble place, it was an open and active rebellion against the thoughts and the things of this world. In fact, basically what Jesus was saying, I will take humility all day long over a castle like that. I will take being with the locals and being with people all day long than being alone in my own castle to do whatever I may. I will give up my life and serve other people rather than have other people, like Herod did, and have slaves built this thing for him by the blood and the sweat of those who got nothing in return of this for his own personal self-centered glory. In fact, when Herod, just operating within the natural operation of the ways of this world, which is really about power, it's about, you know, it's a dog-eat-dog world, you got to take care of yourself. You got to climb the ladder. You got to get yourself a mountain home and all of these things. And sometimes you just kind of have to take care of yourself. And so in taking care of himself, he had these group of guys who came from the east come in and say, hey, you know, we are astrologers. We're magi. We're wise people. And we came into town because we saw just an anomaly in the sky that that would lead us to who would be the new king of the Jews. Okay, if you're the king of the Jews, that's not good news for you. There is no gospel in that. There is no good news that there's a new king on the block. And Herod, you know, being the politician that he is, and he said to these wise men, he said, hey, why don't you go find, you know, figure out this thing out. In fact, let me take a step back. In fact, he did have some of the religious leaders come and speak to him about where would this new king be born? Well, the scriptures and foretold that the Messiah, or the new king, would be born in Bethlehem. And so he says to the wise men, why don't you go on your way? Why don't you find him where he's at? And why don't you come back to me and I'll worship him as well? Just a typical manipulation, power play in order to keep his power. So the wise men go to Bethlehem. They find Christ. They offer him his gifts. They worship him. And then they take off. But they don't go back to Jerusalem. Herod gets mad. Why? Because Herod is afraid that everything that he's worked for, everything for his own glory of what he's all about, is in jeopardy because of this guy. And so he did a most heinous thing, as Matthew chapter 2 goes and talks about. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's reports of the star's first appearance. And this was a guy who killed his wife, Miriam, killed his son, Antipater, because he was afraid that they were going to, usurp and take his power. He was willing to do whatever it takes in order to be king of the hill. But God, who is not like human beings, who is not about the king of the hill deal, he's incredibly self-secure as the God of the universe, spoke into this world through the way that he came into this world. He spoke into this world a new reality, a new philosophy, a new way of thinking, which is really not new at all. It's only new to us because we tend to think this way and not this way. And basically what Jesus was saying, that real kings are humble. Real kings come into this world to serve other people rather than to be served. Real kings delight in the truth because truth brings about reconciliation and brings about what is good and beautiful, not the politicization of lying, of saying, hey, tell me where this new king is so I can come and worship him. There's a new way that Jesus basically comes into this world that says there needs to be a complete different operating system that's based on not of self, but based on love and the love of others. Now, when Jesus came into this world, you know, he chose a totally different path. He could have been born to the high priest or to a king and been showered on, or even if he was born into meager means with a blue-collar worker with Joseph and Mary, he still could have been showered with all of those good things. But here's the deal. Jesus came into this world facing the reality of a broken world system. And he came in a way to rectify it, to completely destroy the old way, to bring about a new way of love. And so Jesus didn't come in with, you know, since he's the king, with his own little special favors. That's why you see with a mother who comes into Bethlehem. Do you know why Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem? It was because the emperor had a taxation, and they had to go and give a census in order to pay their taxes, and they would have to go to the place of their ancestry. So first of all, in this humility here, he's coming here to pay taxes to the fat man in order to have his castles and all of that sort of stuff. And as they come roll into town, now remember, Joseph is, his whole lineage and his whole extended family are from Bethlehem. They're all supposed to be there. So when they get there, do they find a 5-star hotel in order to take care of this pregnant woman and give birth? No. In fact, there's no room at the inn, right? Which is really just horrible to think about it. Here he is with an extended family, and his own extended family won't even give this pregnant wife a place to give birth. He's born into the most shallow, you know, experiences of humanity. And he gives birth into a kind of out in the back way where the animals stay and where they eat. That's where Mary gives birth to the Savior of the world. God chose that. He chose that because he wants you to understand a few things. Number one, God understands everything that you go through, the pain and the suffering. There's nothing that you have been through that Jesus Christ has not been through himself. There's nothing in this world. All of us can relate to him, relate to life giving us a big bummer, being rejected, going through hurt, dying at an early age, not experiencing all the things of this life. Jesus wasn't even married, didn't have any kids, any of those things. He didn't really have any dime. He didn't have any money with him at all. There's nothing that none of our experiences that any of us in this room or online have gone through that he himself didn't experience as well. But guess what? And through all of that, he loved. He loved deeply. He loved profoundly. He was at peace. He was at peace because of the love of the Father that had for him. And not only that, because understanding our frailty and understanding our own brokenness, he loved us, even though we may not have any room for him at the inn, even though he's kind of put back in the barn with the other sheep, that he was crucified by the very people that he loves and wanted to lead. He continued through all of his journey through his life to love, and he was filled. He would never have been filled if Jesus' whole paradigm about living was to live based on the philosophy of the world, to get people to like him, to get people to love him, to be number one, to be the best, and all of those things. He would have been incredibly miserable if that was the case. But he wasn't. He had a different way of living, a way of living that for most of us here would kind of go, ooh, that seems very hard, that seems very difficult. In many ways, it was. But it was fulfilling. It was life-changing to all of us. And it was built on the fullness of his love rather than his emptiness of fear of never measuring up. And this is what tends to happen with this philosophy of this world. Herod was always afraid. That's why he killed his very loved ones. He killed his son and his wife because he was afraid because he lived for this philosophy. How many of us have killed relationships with other people because we were afraid of them, whether we were jealous of them, maybe they hurt our feelings. Maybe it was something that, you know, that they did to us, that we harbor great, you know, bitterness and anger towards. And so we've separated emotionally with them. That's the operation of the old world. Jesus comes in a new philosophy of reconciliation, a philosophy of love that is built upon not trying to get stuff out of people, but to love other people and to be a blessing to other people. That's the way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have been calling this series Rebellion, because really, ultimately, the reason why Jesus Christ was born the way that he was born was to start an active, open rebellion, bold-faced rebellion. He was not born in a manger to be cute. He was born in a manger to completely and utterly overthrow the junk of this world and to take the bull by the horns and completely and utterly challenge and demolish the self-centeredness, the sin of this world that's born out of our selfishness, our greed, which is born out of our selfishness, our pride, which is born out of our selfishness, that creates anxiousness, anxiety, fear, bitterness, and disunity between us and God. He's an open, absolute open rebellion against that. In fact, the definition of rebellion is this: an open act of resistance to an established government or ruler. So Pastor Caleb last night told us, as we looked at Revelation chapter 12, what government or what ruler is he overthrowing? First and foremost, he is overthrowing the government and the ruler of Satan, the deceiver, who is the prime mover of the and operator of the philosophy of this world. Hey, you know what? Be better than them, and people will love you, and then you will be loved. Hey, have more money than them, and then people will think, wow, you're successful, and then you will be loved. Hey, you know what? They wronged them, you wronged them back, and you let them know how you feel in order to protect yourself. All of these things that Jesus challenges, and he goes straight for Satan, who gives us these lies, constantly hanging us on a rope by which we're never satisfied, right? Hey, just a little bit more money. Just a little bit more money. Now a little bit more money. A little bit more fame. A little bit more popularity. Hey, if you can just get everybody control, if you can just control everybody, then you'll be happy. Jesus said, I am an absolute open rebellion against that leader who spews that thing all around the world. And it's not just a rebellion. A rebellion is just kind of an act of resistance. But really, it's about a revolution. And a revolution is completely flipping over an idea or a thought or a system. In fact, a revolution is a forcible overthrow of a government or a social order in favor of a new system. Jesus Christ was born in this world for an absolute 100% new system, completely and utterly new. And that's one of the things I think as Christians that we get wrong. We think that Jesus Christ came in this world to make it better. He did not come into this world to make things better. He came into this world for a rebellion and a revolution by which everything of this world needs to be completely demolished and it needs to be rebuilt in a completely different way. It's not about better. It's about complete and utter overhaul. That's why Jesus Christ was born. And you see that. And you see that reflected in the way that he was born, right under the auspices of the great Herodian castle. He was here to completely demolish the way that we think about the things of this world. Now, it's hard for us to deal with that because sometimes we kind of go to church and sometimes we kind of think that really what God's trying to do is really trying to make my life a little bit better than it was before. And there's no doubt that God makes our life better. There's no doubt about it, but that's not his goal. His goal is complete revolution. It is about as big as a revolution as our Civil War or our revolution as our American Revolution. It is that big of a deal. In fact, it's greater than that because it has eternal implications and it has relational implications in it as well. And so it's complete and total upheaval is what he's getting at. Now, kind of think about it this way. About 50 years ago, 60 years ago, there was a guy named Thomas Kuhn. Thomas Kuhn was the first guy to coin the phrase paradigm or paradigm shift. You ever heard that, paradigm shift? A paradigm is a grid by which you look at the world that you make sense of the world, okay? And that paradigm is based on your experiences and what you've been learned or taught from other people. So, for instance, you kind of go through life and you think of the world this way and then maybe something tragic happens in your life, you know, that totally upends and changes and shifts your paradigm about life and the meaning of life. Maybe, for instance, maybe you go through life and you go and you're like 5 years old and you think, man, I'm going to be president of the world, you know, or the United States, and I'm going to be a president of a company or things like that. And then you get to middle age and then you find out that you're probably only going to be middle management. Okay. You know what you call that? You call that midlife crisis. See, a paradigm shift is you have a thinking of the world this way, crisis happens, and then you start thinking life in a different way. There was early in your life, you had big dreams and all that, and then you realize there's no way you have crisis and that you feel like you're never going to accomplish them, and now life is just a depressing drudgery until you waste away. Pretty sad, but that's a paradigm shift, okay? There's always, when there comes to a real paradigm shift in the way that you really look at life, there's always crisis because there's something that's challenging you the way that you look at life. And it comes and it rubs up against you. That's what Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ didn't try to go, hey, how can I get you to, you know, be a little bit more religious with your world paradigm? Jesus Christ is really wanting to just completely and totally demolish and destroy your paradigm about the way that you think about the world and how it operates. Oftentimes, a lot of us Christians, we get stuck because what we try to do is, you know, we know that this world isn't quite right, but I want to go to church and I want to read my Bible because if I do that, then hopefully what God will do is God will make my paradigm work. He'll make me more successful at work. I'll have more money to give me more security. He will make me more popular and people like me, and so I can feel fulfilled and loved. No. God doesn't work that way. And that's why sometimes you can feel a real sense of dissatisfaction with that. He wants to completely destroy that. What he wants to do is create a new paradigm. A paradigm that's based on the truth and the reality that all of us are really flawed individuals. But we're incredibly loved. Loved tremendously. And so instead of being have this anxiety of people not loving us because if they know what I've done, or they know that I'm not really that smart, and so so you live your life of kind of fear that way. But God says, no, I love you. I know everything about you. In fact, I know everything about you more than you know about you. And I still love you. In fact, I am in absolute rebellion and revolution against the paradigm that makes you think that because you don't add up, you're nothing. It's a bald-faced lie. It's the pit of hell. That is the revolution. That is the rebellion. The revolution, the rebellion is about, I'm going to go and I'm going to love people no matter what. I'm going to love them even if they think that I'm a fool, even if they think that I'm not perfect, even though they know that I'm not perfect. I'm going to love them anyways. That's the revolution. That's the rebellion. It is to stick it to Satan through the way that we go and we love other people the way that Christ has loved us. That is why Jesus Christ was born. That we live in rebellion because in a way by which we live our life in humility, and we're okay if we don't get the glory. Because the glory, the self-centered glory, is a painful, fearsome, self-centered, destructive glory. But to live our lives simply by just being us and loving other people is the revolution and the rebellion by which gives us fulfillment that we always truly have always longed for. And all the junk of this world. Paul writes a lot about this whole paradigm shift, this colossal change. This isn't just about incremental betterism. This is about a revolution, about an overthrow of everything that is satanic, everything that is evil. He writes a lot about this. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says this. He says, you used to live in sin. Sin is just really about self. If you think about it, just kind of make it really simple. God's two greatest commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Anything beyond that is a sin. Even when I try to do something good by somebody else, even though really I just want them to be good to me back, that's self-centered. That's still sin. Purity is I love you no matter what. Purity is when you open the door to somebody to let them in out of your generosity and love for that person, and they don't even make eye contact, and they go right in, and they never say thank you, and you still feel at peace about that. That is purity. Sin is you do it, they go through, and you go, schmuck, because they didn't do it. But we live for a new paradigm. Instead of a paradigm of me that I open doors in order to get something in return from somebody, I open doors or I love people because God is moving a new revolution and a new rebellion in and through me as well. So you used to live in this self-centered way, it's about you. Just like the rest of the world, because that's the operating system of the world. The operating system of the world is you have relationships that are surrounded that are about you. You follow God in a way that's really about you. You do your business and your work in a way that's really about you and taking care of yourself rather than thinking about other people. Just like the rest of the world. And he's saying here, obeying the devil, because that's what he does. That's what the ruler and the governor of this world does. He says, man, if I can get you guys to live for yourself, choose comfort over service, choose your rights above another human being, choose your comfort over, somebody else's need. If I can get you to do that and you be all about yourself, then I can get you to be disconnected from God and I can get you disconnected from other people and I can rule you and get you to do what I want you to do. In fact, he does a great job with that. How many of us believe that if we get more money, we'll be happier? All right, we bought into that philosophy. How many of us would we would love to climb another rung of the ladder of the corporate world just because it makes us feel significant? All right, you bought into that. How many of you just would love just to continue to harbor bitterness and anger towards the person who hurt you? All right, yeah. So we've all been here. We've all worked this. But Jesus Christ came in this world to completely destroy all of that. Satan is the spirit that's working in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God, who refuse to come to him in humility, not in pride, but in humility, of seeking a savior rather than seeking other people, you know, to do things for you. To, you know, for those who refuse to go and to love other people because they're more leveraged about their own comfort. And so he goes on in Ephesians here in verse 3, he says, all of us used to live that way. We've all done that. It's the way, right? All of our commercials, man, if you just have these things, then you'll just be happy. You know, it's everywhere. You get a trophy. Everybody thinks you're amazing. You think you're awesome. So you think you need more trophies in order for people to like you. You know, you buy a new car that has a status symbol on that because you really want people to think that your life has mattered because you really want to be loved. All of these things. He's saying that's the way that the world used to live according to the philosophies of this world. Following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subjects to God's anger just like everyone else. God only really gets angry at one thing, and that's selfish people, not broken people. He came to save the broken people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Flip. God loves it when we are just open and honest with him. God, you know me. You know my hurts and you know my insecurities. So I come to you and come to your throne of grace to have your healing salve come over my heart and my mind so that way I can go and feel as strong in my love, you know, for others and for you. And so he says, but before that, we were by nature, we were subject to God's anger. Why? Because we were just selfish, because we live self-centered lives. But the cool thing about the rebellion is to go and to shove a sword down into the evilness of not only this world, but our lives. Not to destroy us, but hopefully to save us, to come to a place by which we would now go from one philosophy, paradigm, government, to a whole new one based on love, by which Jesus Christ said, I came to give you life, life in the fullest. And so he goes on in verse 4 and 5, he says this, but God is so rich in mercy, even though we were selfish and self-centered and imperfect and all of that, in his rich mercy, you know, but God is so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much. It is a complete revolution. God knows everything about you, but he loves you. That's a revolution. That's a totally different system of thinking. Because most of the time, we are really afraid of people to know who we are and what we do because we feel like they won't love us so much. And so we hide it. We hide our mistakes and things like that. But God is not like that. That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Really, the Greek term really there, it's he's really saying to make you alive in Christ. In other words, to make you something totally different, something new. He uses this terminology a lot because you maybe have heard in scripture where he talks about you are a new creation. Really what he's getting after is this complete and utter revolution. This rebellion towards the things of this world and then for the things of God, and a totally reorienting of the way that we think. And so when Christ comes in here, he wants to kill our understanding of the way that this world works, because it doesn't work. It's insanity. We just think over and over. We keep repeating the same thing over and over and over. Things will change. If I get a new spouse, if I get a new job, if I get a new this, if I get a new that, if I get a new this, and everything's going to be wonderful and happy. And so we just keep chasing all over the place. We are people who are constantly chasing ultimate fulfillment. But Jesus says the only way that you're going to be able to get there is to die to that and to come alive to my love for you and my truth and my way of living. And so it's interesting here, you know, put these things down. And I made a mistake that I found out this morning. This is Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Some of you may have saw that and said, wait a minute, it says 5 and 6. One of the things that even the flesh is just real, man, it is every day, it's a battle in my life. And there's always, it doesn't matter, it can be just small little things like this that kind of go, wait a minute, they're going to see that that I got this wrong. And they're going to see that that's going to erode trust. And in that trust is going to erode their affections and their love for me. It's kind of a weird little downward spiral thing that happens. But this is kind of the things that, you know, that I struggle with, that we all struggle with as human beings. But as reading this, I realize that even though people may think that I'm foolish and I may make mistakes, I'm loved so much that even though I screw up his own scriptures, I get God's scriptures wrong, but he still loves me and he's still rich in mercy. And you know what that does for me? That gives me so much. That makes me feel so good and so full, because now I'm not living my life based out of fear. The ways of the world is fear. The ways of Christ is love and fulfillment. And that's why you see all throughout scripture, and Paul writes this so much. He says it so many times. Guys, 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 don't go back to the things of this world. Don't go back. Allow me to eradicate the way that you think about this world. Let me give you a new way of thinking. Because I believe that if you grab onto this new way of thinking, you will find that God's will is good, it's pleasing, it's perfect, it's wonderful, it makes sense. It just doesn't make sense right now. And that's what happens in paradigms. The reason why we get so stuck on a paradigm and why it takes us so long to make a shift is because we don't understand that new way of thinking. That seems weird. You know, the world is round? Wait a minute. No, it's not round. I've always believed it's flat. It's always been flat. We always got to stay it's flat. Because if it's round, then that's just weird. I don't know what to do with that. Okay? Sometimes we do the same thing with Jesus Christ. We kind of say, wait a minute, no. His way of thinking, the way of doing things, that seems too weird. It seems too difficult. So I'm going to stay with my own little paradigm. And that's what happens when we go through crisis. When we go through crisis, we will either do one or two things. We will either move back to a place of comfort, to our old paradigm, or we will dig into the new paradigm. And sometimes that's really hard to do. And that's why sometimes we don't go that distance. But God always promises that this is a rich, rewarding experience for you, because in it you will learn what love and freedom really is. You won't experience it here in the middle trying to shove me into your paradigm. And you may be comfortable over here, but there's going to be a low level of dissatisfaction and anxiety of your life living by your own paradigm. For instance, you may have been in a relationship with someone before and they just totally hurt you, totally demolished you, painful and all of that. And so you went from this place of saying, you know what, maybe marriage or being in a relationship with guys or whatever that may be is, you know, that's the way it is. And then you meet somebody and they just put a lot of pain into you. You go through crisis. And in that place of crisis, you can go one place or the other. You can go back to comfort and just say, well, you know what? You know, maybe dealing with some of the abuse that I've dealt with in the past, at least it's, I know what it is. And at least I'm, you know, there's a sense of, you know, I know that. So there's a sense of a weird kind of comfort in that. But I don't know if I step out of that and begin to let God do what he does in my life. I've never been there before. That's kind of scary. It's kind of weird to kind of step out into that. That's kind of, you know, it sounds very challenging and difficult and what God may do as he works in my life. You got a choice in that. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, that's why Jesus says, you got to take up your cross daily. This isn't about, you know, it's not about being in the middle. It's about whether you choose comfort or you choose something that will continue to be radical in your lives, that will come to a place that will give you fulfillment, love, if you trust me. That's why scripture talks so much about belief in Jesus Christ. A lot of times what we tend to think of belief in Jesus Christ is that he was born, that he was the Son of God, that he died, that he rose from the dead. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is, do you believe him enough to follow him to this whole totally different rebellion and revolution in the way of thinking of the world? That's why people who walked with him saw him do miracles, and it says, and they didn't believe him. It's like, how in the world did they believe him? Because they didn't believe that his new way of doing things was better than the old way that they already knew. And that's why they stay stuck. Paul said it like this in another letter in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. In other words, it sounds smart, it sounds brilliant, and all of these things. Don't let people to, you know, connect you to that will keep you enslaved to the things of this world. that you just, you know, about your ego, about your pride, about your stuff. Don't let people or your intellect, whatever that may be, don't listen to that stuff. You know, that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than that of Christ. Wash your minds with what Christ is about and what he is doing in his, you know, his truth of grace and his love and humility and service towards other people. Paul said it this way again in another place in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, of the operating system of this world, but let God do what? Transform you. How? Into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. A totally new paradigm in the way you think about the world. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. And that's hard. Paul's basically saying, here's a challenge. And he gets the challenge. The challenge is I get that, you know, to love your enemy, to give is more blessed to give than to receive. The least will be first and the first will be least. I get that that's all really, really hard to live your life by. Turn the other cheek. I get it. I know that's hard. But Paul's basically saying this. You can continue to weigh the way of the world, or you can lean into Christ. But if you lean into it, he says, I believe, not only believes, I think from his own experience, that you will see that God's will and the way that he operates and the way that he thinks, as it becomes moves from being strange to being known and common to you, you'll see that it's good, pleasing, and perfect. This was a guy who had all the great stuff of the world. He was highly intellectual. He was a smart individual. He was a Roman citizen. He was high up in the nation of Israel. He was an up-and-coming youngster. I mean, this guy's career was just on the march. Well, he met Jesus Christ, and he met something better, by which he lost all of those things. But you know what? He said, I count it all but rubbish if I can maintain Christ, or if I gain Christ, because I am loved. I have a gospel that's better than the fear of the things of this world and of the trappings of this world. I found a love of a God who loves me, that has changed my heart for the love of other people, in a way that is deeply and profound in my life. And he says, and God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect in our lives. So let me wrap it up with what Paul says here in another letter that he wrote in Galatians chapter 4. He says, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. What was it? We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. The world is enslaved to a certain spiritual power, ways of thinking. It's about self. Pride, ego, power, more money, more stuff, comparing to other people, judging other people rather than loving them. There's an operating system within all of us, all 7 billion of us around the world. Jesus Christ was born in a little manger to completely upend that thing. He came in this world with humility. He came in this world with great strength in his love of his Father to walk this journey of love, even giving up his life for those of us who God was angry with because of our own selfishness, to bring us out of the pit of a really crappy world system and to bring us into a system that's good, pleasing, and perfect, that's wonderful, that's beautiful, that's based on love rather than that of self. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song here as we kind of end our time here. And this song is really about the goodness of God. Because sometimes, here's the thing, when it comes to paradigm shifts, you're really asking the question, which one is good for me? And there are things that God really challenges you on that you're gonna go, I don't know whether that's really good for me. You want me to go say I'm sorry to them? I think that's a little bad idea, okay? He's gonna challenge us on some of the ways that we think about life. And so what we are gonna be at that moment in time, we're gonna be in crisis. The crisis of, do I believe the way of the world and do what I think is instinctual for me or what other people of this world are consulting me and are counseling me to do? Or am I going to trust you, God, and step out in faith and do what you've called me to do in this relationship, in this circumstance, with my life, with all humility and love that you have given to me? Let's pray and then let's sing. Heavenly Father, it is amazing that when we think about ourselves, that the paradigm of this world really is wrapped around the self. Really from the very beginning, we want to be God, and which is really weird because the more that we try to be God, the less we become like you. We become self-centered. We become fearful and anxious. We become timid. We become weak. We become prideful. We can become violent. We become, we're just in all sorts of bag of mess when we try to be you and try to work under the philosophy of this world. It is so broken and so dysfunctional that it's creating so much chaos in our lives individually, in our community, in our culture, and around the world, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you just continue to, you know, retool our minds, not to make us better, but to make us totally different, totally new, to realize that you're not in here for self-help. You're here for radical revolution and rebellion, to form within us a new man, a new woman. It's not based on the principles of this world, but it's based on your kingdom of love and of grace and of goodness and of strength and of humility, of eternity, of love and reconciliation for other people, God. So, Father, as we sing this song, I pray that you just remind us, when we make those choices, is the things of this world good or are you good? I think all of us in here would believe and know that you are good. So, Father, as we sing this, just remind us of that goodness through your Spirit as he speaks into our hearts. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.